First Timothy chapter number one, First Timothy one. We've been talking for some time about sound doctrine, and I want you to see a couple things real quick, and we'll be able to move on quickly here. We've already determined what sound doctrine is as compared to simply Bible doctrine. And that's important. Notice 1 Timothy 1. I'm gonna see verse 11. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. See that statement there? Mm-hmm. Look at the statement right before it. Right at the end of verse 10, it says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what?
Sound doctrine.
Okay, so there's our word, sound doctrine, and then he says, according to. So he defines what sound doctrine is. By definition, sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust. That is, all the Bible is doctrine, right? And I know this sounds strange, but not all the Bible is sound doctrine. Why not? What do you mean by that?
Because it's sound doctrine for its
dissertation.
Yeah.
Okay. Give me an example of something that's doctrine but would not be sound doctrine today.
Women and men separate together in church.
Okay, good. What else?
Sacrificing.
Yes, how about sacrificing animals? You guys know you sacrificed your animal. I mean, you might have killed your chicken for supper tonight, but no, right, kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Matthew 6:14.
Which says?
Conditional forgiveness. If you forgive men, then the Father will forgive you.
So if we teach Matthew 6:14 today, is that sound doctrine? No, it isn't. It's right. Now that's interesting. What's the context of Matthew 6?
Lord's Prayer.
That's the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is that's the standard prayer in Christianity. Mm-hmm. But Matthew, the Lord's Prayer isn't the prayer for the dispensation of grace.
No. It isn't applicable for us.
It's not applicable for us at all, in any way.
To a
totally different audience, totally different setting.
It's just if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us.
That's exactly what that verse
says.
Yeah.
Because
Ephesians 4 says, God in Christ has forgiven you, has already forgiven you.
So two different programs.
Mm-hmm. Not will.
Two different messages.
You're seated at the right.
Yeah. So all the Bible's doctrine, it's just not all sound doctrine. The Apostle Paul, for example, in Romans, who knows what Romans 6:14 says? It's an open book test, you can read it. Romans 6:14, what does it say? For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why not? For you're not under what?
Law.
But under what? So are we under the law today?
Yeah.
So if I was to teach you, or if anyone was to teach you that you're supposed to be observing the law, I would be teaching things that are scriptural, but not rightly divided, with not sound doctrine, right?
Mm-hmm.
So all the Bible's doctrine is just not all sound doctrine. And so the importance of understanding what sound doctrine is, sound doctrine specifically for the believer today is the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ personally committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul for believers today. It's contained specifically in his epistles, Romans through Philemon. Okay? So what you do when you study the Bible, remember, all the Bible's for us, right? It's just not all to us. And neither is it all about us. The idea that we can just go anywhere in the Bible and just pick out a verse and make it fit, that's not the way to study your Bible. That's right. How most people do it, but that's not how to study your Bible. You're going to get confused and be dishonest with Scripture if you do it that way. So, sound doctrine, if we want, how many of us here want to be edified?
Everyone.
Edification does not happen by accident. It doesn't happen by chance. It happens by design. And there's an absolute design in Scripture. There's a blueprint in Scripture that you've got to follow to have edification be accomplished in the life of a believer. And what happens, look over to 2 Timothy 3, we've been studying here as well. Look at this phrase here. Look at 2 Timothy 3:7. 2 Timothy 3:7. Look at this. 2 Timothy 3:7, he says this. Ever learning and never able to come to what?
Knowledge of the truth.
See, there are people that spend a lifetime reading the Bible, memorizing facts and so forth, and they can quote a passage here and a passage there and everything. They can know about the historical background of this book and they, all this kind of stuff. But if you don't study God's word, God's way, you're not going to come to the knowledge of the truth. You absolutely will not be edified. It doesn't matter what seminary you went to. It doesn't matter how big your name is and so forth. If we don't study God's word, God's way, if we don't follow his blueprint, then edification isn't going to happen. Just like you, like I said last time, if you're going to build a house, you need a blueprint. And if you don't have the blueprint, you might have all the materials, but you're not going to have the finished product, the design or design.
Confusion wins.
That's correct.
But in the context of that, of verse 7, he's talking about people who are reckless or people who are sinful going in and using it for their own purpose.
That's a true statement.
Yeah.
That's a true statement. And my point on that verse was to demonstrate the principle that it can happen and does happen.
Right.
Okay. We commented last time, if you look at verse 5 again, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. See 3:5?
Mm-hmm.
What's the power of godliness?
The word of God.
That's exactly right. Scripture, rightly divided, that's the power of godliness. It's the word of God. It's scripture. Okay? So, look what happens. It says, verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, that is, they come in under false pretense, right? And lead captive silly women. The idea of silly women isn't just that they're goofy, but that they're not thinking. Right?
They're led by emotion.
Yeah. It says, they lead captive silly women laden with sins. In other words, the message that these people are bringing in, they're using scripture, but the scriptures they're using are not rescuing these women from being quote unquote silly, and it's keeping these women laden in their sins. It's not unburdening them from their sins. It's not helping them understand about total forgiveness in Christ. You see how it says at verse again, verse 6, it says, for of this sort are they which creep in the houses, lead captive. They're not setting them free. They're leading captive silly women, so they're not setting them free from their wrong thinking about how to think through sound doctrine. Laden with sin, so they're still burdened by their sins. They're led away with diverse lusts. They're not equipping them. What these false teachers are teaching, they're teaching them scripture, but not scripture rightly divided.
Right.
They're teaching them passages, but the passages that they're teaching, they're not equipping these women here to understand how they do have total forgiveness in Christ and how to live in Christ rather than out of self as a resource.
Mm.
Okay? So they're captive, they're laden, and they're led away with their diverse lusts are still running them, instead of learning how to let Christ be our resource. See that? And it's sad to say that so much, well, I don't want to paint with too broad of a paintbrush, but the fact is that so much of Christianity, that's a description of modern day Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
It is. Look at how Paul goes on to say in chapter 4. Look over to chapter 4, how he says it. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says, for the time come when they will not endure what?
Sound doctrine.
See that? You got to endure sound doctrine. You got to make a choice. I'm going to stick with sound doctrine. But please remember, by definition, you got to know what sound doctrine is. Sound doctrine is not just biblical doctrine. Right?
Right.
Sound doctrine is the word of God rightly divided. It's understanding who's talking to, what are they talking about. It's understanding we live in the dispensation of grace. We don't live in the dispensation of law. We're not in the tribulation period. We're definitely not in the kingdom reign of Christ. We live in the dispensation of grace. Where we are in the Bible, historically, you study all the Bible from the standpoint of where we are in the Bible. Right? We're not Israel coming through the wilderness. Like I said, we're definitely not in the kingdom, and we're definitely not in the tribulation period. We're not going through it either. Okay, that's kind of interesting. All right, we live in the dispensation of grace. So what's going to happen is that they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to endure Paul's ministry. They're going to water it down. They're going to make light of it. They're just going to basically mesh it together with Peter's ministry. They're going to say, well, it's all the same thing, and that kind of a concept. Okay. Anyway.
Why do you think that word endure?
What's that?
Endure.
Yeah.
Doctrine. Why? Why?
Okay, that's a great question.
Yeah.
So why? What would it suggest? It would suggest the struggle, because it means that the adversary is opposed to this. The adversary wants to shut down the promotion of sound doctrine. The adversary doesn't care how much doctrine you know. He just don't want you to get sound doctrine, because it's sound doctrine that produces the man of God, the mature saint. Okay?
It's a discipline.
It is that too, for sure. Yeah. Yeah.
When people that know a lot of doctrine, that have been rightly divided, it's really opened up the thought.
It is. They're oftentimes the ones that are the most difficult to actually help them see the revelation of the mystery committed to Paul. Very much so. Yeah. Because they got so much of the traditional viewpoint about Scripture. And so when they, several of us have glasses from that, right? So what happens is that the traditional viewpoint of Scripture, the traditional interpretation of Scripture, is like putting a pair of glasses on, so when you read Scripture, you see it through the lens of the glasses. Well, what's the problem with that? If the traditional view is wrong, then that's how you're going to see Scripture.
Right.
That's a problem.
Right.
I said a few minutes ago that the traditional dispensational view of Scripture says that the new dispensation of grace started in Acts 2 at Pentecost, that Pentecost was the birthday of the church. So if you believe that, first of all, don't believe it because it isn't the truth, but if you believe that, then that's what you're doing. You're putting those glasses on, so when you're reading early Acts there, you're thinking, oh, wow, this is the new dispensation. Everything happens here. We should be following that pattern. But I'm just using that as an example.
Yeah.
Okay. You brought up the issue of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. The traditional view of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, is that should be kind of our standard prayer. So when we go read Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, we find that we tend to interpret it in light of how we think ought to read. But if you read it in the context, in the setting, number one, forgiveness of sins is conditional. Well, I'm thinking that's not how you got forgiveness. Plus, think about when Christ says there, thy kingdom come. What does it sound like he's praying for? The literal physical second coming of Christ, the fulfillment of Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Where? On the earth. The prayer of Matthew 6 is a prayer for the disciples to pray in anticipation of the literal physical second coming of Jesus Christ to this planet and set up his kingdom. When he tells them, pray, give us this day our daily bread. What's that about? About manna. Israel was given manna. They were given daily bread in the wilderness. Christ says, take no thought what you shall eat or drink, or with all you shall be clothed. The very three issues that God demonstrated to Israel, he could take care of them in the wilderness, because they're going to need those same three things in the tribulation period when they reject the mark of the beast. They can't buy or sell, therefore. So they're going to pray, give us a day our daily bread, and he's going to do it.
Right.
That's not how you and I, that's not what's going on today.
When he fed the 5,000, so he gave an example there.
Exactly. Time and time again, he gave an example. Anyway, so when, that's what happens here, verse 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from what?
True.
See that? True. And shall be turned to what?
Yes.
See that? It's the fable stories. It's like to kill you. So Paul clearly links the idea with sound doctrine with the truth. What the prediction that Paul wrote about 2,000 years ago, and this what Paul is describing here to Timothy happened in Timothy's day, and it's been with the church all along, is that the church was going to abandon Pauline truth, that is the information committed by Christ to the Apostle Paul, in favor of the law, things that keep them bound and laden with sins, things that keep them under the law program, and then these fables. What are fables, by the way?
Stories.
Stories that have like a moral suggestion to them. So what's going to happen is they'll go to a passage of Scripture and they'll use a passage of Scripture to teach them a moral story. That isn't what produces edification.
Right.
Okay. I mentioned last week I read an email from a guy, his name was Steve, and by the way, it was not the Steve who was part of our ministry here, okay, a different Steve, and he was talking about how he's trying to show some of this information to one of his friends who is a professing believer, and that this friend of his has been in Christianity for quite some time and knows a lot of stuff and everything, and really smart guy and everything. And so Steve, the guy who wrote the email, he's not a member of the local assembly. Anyway, that he's trying to show this Paul's ministry to this guy, and the guy just isn't seeing it. He just isn't seeing it. He's just going back to, no, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's our gospel today, that's our doctrine today, and we're supposed to live under the parables and the Beatitudes and this and that. Jesus said this, so we got to follow Jesus and everything. And he conveyed in his email for him personally, the Steve guy, that you know what it was, that to him personally, he realized that his own salvation came as a result, and he just abandoned all confidence in self.
Right.
And he just trusted the blood of Christ. And it's that way with studying the Bible. You have to realize, listen, you can't let theology tell us how to read the Bible. We've got to let the Bible tell us how to read the Bible, right? What I want to do in the time remaining here is that and I didn't tell you how long the time remaining is going to be, right? But is this, that we've talked a lot about sound doctrine. What sound doctrine is designed to do is designed to produce. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. 2 Timothy 3, 17 says this, that the what? The man of God may be what? See that perfect, truly furnished? That's what sound doctrine is designed to produce. It's designed to produce a fully functioning, mature saint. Okay? And if you'll look over to 2 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1:13, he says this, hold fast the what? See, there's a form of sound words. What's a form? How many of y'all have been in construction? What's a form?
It's
what holds the concrete.
It's a jig, yeah.
Like a jig, a mold, something like that, right? You see, there is a form to sound words. There's a form to it. And if you don't follow the form, you try to pour concrete, it's going to all flatten out,
yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter number 4 here. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Look at an interesting phrase here in Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Interesting phrase, verse 19. Galatians 4:19 says this. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until what?
Christ
be formed. That's it. Christ be formed in you. That's what sound doctrine is designed to do. It's designed to form Christ in you by, in terms of an edification. Mm-hmm. See that? So when you study the Bible, when you study God's Word, God's way, Paul's phrase in 2 Timothy 2:15 is rightly dividing the Word. The Word of Truth is the Bible. So you got to divide the Bible from the Bible.
Yes.
Not divide the Bible from the Book of Mormon. Right? You divide the Bible from the Bible. All right? Because there are division points in the Bible. All right? So when we study God's Word, God's way, by default, what happens is you're having Christ formed in you because you're following the blueprint. You're reading the blueprint in the sequence and the order it was laid out. Isn't that fascinating? Look at another interesting passage over in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to test this tonight, okay? We're going to test this, all right? Go to Ephesians 4 with this very interesting phrase here. Look at Ephesians 4:13. I'll go back to verse 12, by the way. He says, Ephesians 4:12 says this, for the perfecting of the saints, so that's what God's want. He wants saints to be perfected, the idea of mature, functioning, right? He says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That the body of Christ, that's the believers, right? The group of believers. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. I'll come back to that in just a minute. And the knowledge of the Son of God. Now watch how he clarifies what he means. The knowledge of the Son of God, comma, unto a what? Well, what? That phrase, a perfect man, that's the believer. That's the goal that God has for the believer. He wants the man of God to be perfect. We just read it in 2 Timothy 3:17, right? Christ formed in us. That verse says, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, comma, unto the measure. Now here's the measuring stick there. Get your tape measured out. He's fixing to tell you how to read it.
Yeah.
The measure is what? The stature. What's the stature? What's that word mean? Like the height, the build of something. Okay? So here's the measuring stick by which we measure our spiritual edification. It is the stature of the fullness of Christ. That verse right there defines for us when Paul says to the Galatians, till Christ be formed in you, this is what he wanted to have formed in them. This is what God wants formed in us.
It's a model.
It's the model. Okay? And so you want to follow the blueprint, and the blueprint is laid out in Paul's epistles. When you're reading from Romans through Philemon, the layout in your Bible, that's not the order in which they were written, by the way. Okay? But when you read from Romans through Philemon, you're reading the sequence of design for the believer. So even if you didn't know that, if you spent 6 months just reading Romans through Philemon, it would completely change your thinking of your view of things. Okay? Most of Christianity spend their time in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
That's a true statement.
That is true.
Okay? Or in James. Or in Hebrews. That's not the specific doctrine for the believer's edification today. Now, I'm not saying don't study that stuff. I teach all through the Bible.
When you say believer, in this case, you're saying the believer in the grace of God, saved by grace.
Yes. Yeah.
Because if you're talking about the believer of Jesus Christ's gospel, it would be a total difference.
That's right. If all you've ever believed is the gospel of the kingdom, and that's a different gospel than the gospel of grace of God. If all you've ever believed is the gospel of the kingdom, there's a good chance you're not even justified. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
If all you've ever believed is Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, well, that's not Paul's gospel. That's Peter's gospel to Israel in the context of Acts 2:38. That's interesting, isn't it? Okay. But so I want to do this tonight. Sound doctrine is designed to produce the man of God, the perfected saint. It's also designed to protect the believer from false doctrine.
Right.
It's also designed to protect the believer from being led astray. Right? Look in this very context, Ephesians 4.
Was that Willard?
Look at Ephesians 4, verse 14 again. By the way, I said I was going to come back to the first part of verse 13, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
Remember when he says, till we all come
in the unity of the faith.
Most of the time, the way that people think about that phrase, that they're thinking about the rapture. That phrase, till we all come in the unity of faith, that that's going to happen at the rapture. But that cannot be what that phrase is talking about. Because the context is talking about edification now in the lifetime of the believer, not waiting for the rapture. Okay? So, anyway, he says, watch verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So he doesn't want us to remain children anymore, tossed to and fro. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may what? Grow up into him. See the illustration there? Christ is being formed in the believer. Spiritual maturity is happening. So the purpose of sound doctrine, one of the many purposes, is to produce that mature saint, the edified, perfected saint. And in doing that, it protects the saint from every wind of doctrine. And in the context, the every wind of doctrine is not talking about things like Eastern mysticism, the New Age movement, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. That's not the context here. The context of the every wind of doctrine, if you look at Paul's epistles, think of the book of Galatians. What was the doctrine that swept across the Galatians? It wasn't Eastern mysticism. It wasn't the New Age movement. It was the Mosaic Law. Where does that come from? From the Old Covenant program. So they were taking biblical, scriptural things and bringing it into the Galatians. See that?
It was fresh in their mind.
It absolutely was. Yeah, they were taking the Galatians and putting them back under the law, and they had verses to prove it. They were not rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so we got some questions for you. Mike actually brought up one, and he realized that was one of the first topics I was going to talk about, the issue of forgiveness of sins. How important is the issue of forgiveness of sins?
It's important.
How many sins have been forgiven of the believer?
Oh.
A couple. How many? What? Okay, you say total, you say all. What verse would you go to prove that, listen, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then in order for you to have faith in something, God has to have said something about the issue. So what verse would you go to, Matt? Let's look at that one. What does this verse teach us about forgiveness of sins? Matt, you want to read that verse for us?
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Okay, so what are some things that we learn in that verse about forgiveness of sins? Okay, so it's the blood of Christ that is the standard, right, that paid the price. Good, what else? Okay, what does that mean? What's that?
Which is like infinite.
Yes, therefore.
Cover all of our sins.
Therefore, how many of your sins have been forgiven?
All.
For how long?
Not just up until now.
Yes, so for how long?
Always.
Yeah, why would you say always? From the verse, why would you say always?
It's according to the riches of his grace.
That's correct. It's not according to... It's not according to 1 John 1, 9, friends.
But also redemption, because redemption's a transaction.
Absolutely correct.
Happened once.
Once. Right? Once. Once for all.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, not only is it based upon the blood of Christ, it's according to riches of his grace. What's the third and fourth word? Share.
We have it.
It's a present. When Paul wrote that verse, he was writing to living human failing beings.
Yeah.
He has to tell them later on in the chapter, guys, quit fornicating and stuff like that.
Yeah, yeah,
as well as quit doing a lot of other stuff.
Right.
He doesn't say, you know what, you really went over the line, so that sin now just got you kicked out of the family of God. He doesn't say it that way. The believer today is seen by God as totally and completely forgiven of all their sins based upon the value and ability of the blood of Christ to pay for those sins. And the extent of the payment is according to the riches of God's grace.
Right.
Think about that. Think about grace. What's grace? Grace is God's ability to give freely. So it's according to however wealthy riches, right? The riches of God's grace. The riches of his grace. However wealthy that God is in his capacity and willingness to just give freely, that's how forgiven we are. That's wonderful news. I was raised as a Roman Catholic. That's the best thing I ever heard. Because I lived under that shortage.
Yeah.
I lived under
that.
The,
is so
yeah.
awesome.
As Roman Catholics, we were just like Protestants in the concept of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us all sins. So we kept the short account system. But think about this. Is 1 John 1:9 doctrine for the believer today? Do you follow my test question?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, why would you say no? Okay, number one, we're in the dispensation of grace. Good, what else?
Two, I can't even remember.
Yeah, you can't even remember all your sins. Good, what else?
Paul's our apostle.
Paul's our apostle, good, what else? What's the standard of forgiveness in that verse? In this one here, Ephesians 1:7, what's the standard of forgiveness?
We have it.
1 John 1:9 is irrelevant for the believer today. It doesn't apply to the dispensation of grace. 1 John 1:9, that confession sin, that applies. John was one of the apostles of the John was one of the 12 apostles to Israel. That's their program in the tribulation period and even in the Old Testament. The whole concept of confession of sins in order to get forgiveness of sins goes back to the book of Leviticus chapter 26.
Okay.
That's where it goes through. Okay. When the disciples came and asked Christ, they said, Christ, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times 7? You know what Christ said? He says, no, 70 times 7. He didn't make that up.
Right.
Where did 70 times 7 come from? Daniel 9. The time schedule that God was going to extend to the nation of Israel forgiveness, 70 weeks, 70 times 7. The end of which would be the end of the tribulation period. He's going to come back and there would be no more forgiveness after that. That's the 70 times 7. He's not just flipping a coin and likes the number 7s. The 70 times 7, Christ is saying to Peter and the disciples there, he says, no, 70 times 7, he's saying, because that's what how I've extended forgiveness to the nation. And in the earthly ministry of Christ, they were right towards the end of that 490-year period. They were 483 years, and they had the tribulation period was coming. So just keep that in mind. My point is, I just want to ask a test question, and that is this. Sound doctrine teaches us that we're totally forgiven based on the blood of Christ and the riches of God's grace. So if we come along and say, but I need to confess my sins in order to keep a short account, in order to stay in fellowship, my question is, okay, let's think that through. Is that right? Is that sound thinking? So what I didn't ask that.
No.
The answer is, why would you say no? I mean, why? But I don't just say no because I'd like you to say no, but I'm saying, what verse of Scripture? For, I mean, let's go read it there.
Chapter 4, verse 32.
Mike, read that one, please.
And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
So what do we learn in that verse about forgiveness?
Well, we don't have to confess our sins. We've already been forgiven.
Yes.
Never thought of that in the first John 1.
Yes. The fact of total forgiveness of sins, people therefore will think that, well, then you're saying it's okay to go live in sin. That's not at all what total forgiveness of sin teaches. If anything, the conscious awareness of total forgiveness of sins will humble a human heart and say, wow, is this true?
See that? The question's dealt with correctly, too.
It is by the Apostle Paul. Yeah. It is. Yeah. So part of the question was, well, then does 1 John 1:9 apply? The answer is no. But then the follow-up question is, well, then what about this concept that if we go sin and if we stay in sin, then God breaks fellowship with us? Because that's the other question about, well, then fellowship is broken. Okay, well, let's think that through. Is that true? Does God break fellowship with us? Yes or no? Okay, why would you say no?
Well, according to the riches of his grace.
So God deals with us according to whose fidelity?
His own.
Isn't that interesting? And that's good. Look at Ephesians 1. Which one is more likely to empower the believer if we're struggling with some sin or sins? Is it a message that comes along and says, you better not do that or God's going to, really be mad at you, and he's going to, you're going to lose your job or lose your car or lose your dog or your truck or whatever. God's going to break fellowship. Or a message that comes along and says, you know what? I know what you're thinking. I know what you did. I saw it on the cross 2,000 years ago and I dealt with it back then. And I still and forever love you. You're mine forever. Nothing can separate you from my love. Which one of those has the power to impact our heart and get us to maybe think different about what there was to struggle with?
Well, it depends on where you are.
Yeah, what do you mean by that?
So, if you're in sin and you don't know grace, then the first one comes.
Because you live under
the law.
Fear, the law. Exactly right.
Right.
And then the more we stay there, what do we find? It doesn't work.
It doesn't work.
It just produces more guilt, more shame.
But it can bring you to repentance.
Well, at least if you're under the fear and the shame, you realize this thing ain't working. I like grace better. Yeah, for sure. Okay. So look over to Ephesians 1 here. Look at Ephesians 1. Someone read verse 6 there, Ephesians 1, 6. Who wants to read that one? Billy, go ahead.
To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved.
Okay, now who's the beloved?
Christ.
Okay, so what do we learn in that verse about the position and identity of the believer?
He's been accepted.
See that? And not just have been, but what? What's the word?
Love.
Yeah, and it's a four-letter word. It starts with M, and it's got an E at the end of it.
Made us
Who did the making then? God did. See that? God made us accepted where? In Christ. This is a decision that God made. Did God see us in all our sin? When we trusted Jesus Christ for our Savior, did God know we still would struggle with sin after He saved us? Of course He did.
Of course.
But He still placed us into Christ. He made us accepted, not based upon our ability to stop sinning or obey Him or dedicate our lives or commit or pray or give. None of that stuff. He made us accepted in the person who is the Beloved, Jesus Christ. Our identity is totally, completely wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Period.
Not ours.
Not us. Not ours.
It's almost like being promoted at work or changing a position. You change your position.
This is truly a change of position.
Yes. That is worthless.
Oh, man.
We're
taken out of Adam. And everything associated with Adam and replaced into Jesus Christ and everything about Him. Not by works of righteousness which we did at all.
Titus 3:5.
Say that right?
Titus 3:5.
Yes, exactly. And Paul, what did you say?
Well, I was going to say Hebrews.
Yes.
Where it talks about offered once for all.
Once for all. Once for all.
For by one offering He had perfected forever.
Yeah. Then that's like a finished thing, right?
If it only took one,
yeah.
It had to be complete.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen.
So we're not going to fall off the wagon and still be helpful.
Yeah. Years ago, I was asked to preach a message entitled something like, "Does the Believer Have to Be Forgiven Twice?" And it was based upon a fairly common view that there is judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. That God judicially forgives us of all of our sins, but then now as His children, if we go sin, now He treats us as a parent and then turns His back on us when we disobey, sends us to our room. First of all, if that's how you treat your kids, don't, because it isn't the way to treat them.
Yeah.
No. Second of all, that is not how God treats the believer. So the essence of the message was that, well, do you have to be forgiven twice? The answer is, well, not if the first time worked. And if the first time didn't work, twice isn't never going to work. Or three or four, 10 or 20 times is never going to work. It has to be one or nothing, period. Look at this verse here. Look over to Colossians 2 here. Look at Colossians 2. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. Trophimus put on the screen here. He said, "He takes us from sweeping floors and makes us CEOs with Christ." And there was a previous question that says, are we forgiven upon belief or when Jesus died for them on the cross? The answer is the moment you believe. Okay? Christ pays the full price of all the sins, and that's applied to anyone the moment they trust the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. Okay? If someone has never trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation, the application of the blood of Christ has not been applied to that person, so they don't have the righteousness of God yet. Okay? So, anyway. So what did I say? Colossians 2, or did I say Colossians 2? Colossians 2, 9. Watch this. I call this Paul's sandwich verse. You'll see why in just a minute. Verse 9 and 10. He says, "For in Him," the Him is Christ, right? "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Sounds like He's pretty important, right? Okay. And it says, "And ye are what? Complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now imagine a sandwich in your mind. You got two pieces of bread. One piece of bread is, verse 9, "In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In the middle of the piece of bread is, "Ye are complete in Him." There's the meat. The other side of the bread is, "He's the head of all principality and power." You know what? You are sandwiched in between the one who is, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, and He also happens to be the head of all principality and power. That's the one we're complete in. You're not going to get eaten out of this sandwich. You're not going to get taken out. Okay? Mm-hmm. We're in Christ.
Right.
And we are complete in Christ.
We're inserted.
We are in Him, man.
Inserted into the pillow.
There you go. Now, we're just right in it, right? Remember I talked earlier about that Paul is not operating under the water baptism of Matthew 28. Remember? But he does preach baptism, right? Mm-hmm. But it's not water baptism. It's a dry baptism. We're baptized into the death of Christ and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. That's the baptism you got to get. You never get wet when you get that one. Then that's not
sealed by the Holy Spirit.
The result of that is you get sealed by the Holy Spirit, promise. Okay? So again, back to the question, can fellowship, does God break fellowship if and when we, quote unquote, continue in sin? What would you say? Yes, yeah, just absolutely not.
We break fellowship.
But we don't break it because it cannot be broken.
We interrupt it.
We hinder our ability
to appreciate that we are accepted in Christ, but we still are. Right? It's like the electricity is still coming to the house, but we've turned the breaker off. But it's still there. So it's really not even a good way to say it that we break fellowship, because really you can't. We can't separate ourselves from Christ. This is one of my favorite verses too. Look over to 1 Corinthians 1. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I might, by the way, I let's see, if one died for all, then what sin can the unbeliever pay for? If an unbeliever dies in their sins, that's what they pay for. They chose to reject the blood of Christ as the payment, so God will let them pay for their own. The problem is it's going to take forever. Okay. All right. Look at, and I'll show you a verse, if you'll remind me, that over in Ephesians 4 in just a minute. Where did I say? 1 Corinthians 1. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Spiritually speaking, how were the Corinthians doing? They weren't doing so well. Oh, kindly. Sin, problem, and this and that, you know, just kind of like us, right? It's just like believers today, just struggling and stuff. Mm-hmm. But watch what Paul says about them. Verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that, what? Are sanctified in Christ Jesus.
Not used to be.
He doesn't say used to be. He says you guys are.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to jump ahead. If you will look down at verse 8, who, that's God the Father, shall also confirm you, not up until you stop sinning kind of thing, or don't confess, or whatever, but right to the end, that you may be what? Blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now watch verse 9. Verse 3 words.
God is
faithful. See, he doesn't say, you know, you guys are almost being faithful. He brings their attention to the fact that God is faithful. That's why they're secure. He wants their eyes to get off of themselves and their problems, because the reason they're having their problems with themselves is they're focusing on themselves and their problems. He wants them to get their eyes off of their identity and their problems and their issues and put them back onto who they are in Christ. See that? But he says at verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto what? What's it say there? The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Make sure you get that. The party was already happening. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit were already enjoying fellowship. The gospel invites us to that fellowship. We cannot break it. We never established it. It wasn't based upon us, ever. It was already happening. The gospel invites us into that fellowship.
Yeah.
God, the Godhead wants us to see and experience and appreciate the nature that the love of God has towards each of the other members of the Godhead, how much they appreciate and value each other, and they're impressed with each other. And the fact that they want their love to be shared with everybody, with human beings who didn't want it and didn't care about it. But God loved us anyway. And he says, come to this party. I think you just might like it.
And that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in us.
That's exactly right. And it's the same Holy Spirit by which we're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's good. That's good that he sealed us, because we would get out otherwise, man. Go ahead, Paul.
I was thinking of Galatians 2:16.
Let's go there real quick. Go to Galatians 2:16. And we're, I know we're way over time, so we're going to start wrapping it up here. And the qualifying word is start, right? No, we'll wrap it up here. Just another moment here. So go to Galatians 2, and then, Paul, if you want to read verse 16 there.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
That's pretty good, isn't it? What do we observe in that verse?
His faith, not ours.
Sound doctrine is his faith, not ours. That phrase, it's twice, that phrase, the faith of
then again down in
Jesus Christ. And then read verse 20 for us.
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me.
See that phrase, the faith of? The new translations change that to faith in.
Yeah.
It needs to be faith of. King James Bible is the only one that does that. Okay? Yeah, it's his faith.
Oh,
yeah,
it just reminds
us. Okay, so I got. So I'm going to leave you guys with some homework. You guys like homework, right? Go to John 15. We tried to say tonight, and this is the whole series we're doing about the issue of sound doctrine. Does it matter? Is it important? Of course, you guys know it is. We started off by asking the question, how would we know whether or not sound doctrine matters? Well, only if it matters to God. Well, does sound doctrine matter to God?
Yes,
well, then it should matter to us, right? Sound doctrine specifically is a reference to Paul's ministry for the dispensation of grace. It's contained in Romans through Philemon. So you study all the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, in the light of where we are dispensationally in the Bible. That makes sense. Past, present, and future.
Right.
Right? Okay. Mm-hmm. We're in present. Okay. So the sound doctrine is designed to produce a spiritually mature believer, and it's designed to protect the believer from false doctrine. And the false doctrine, frankly, that we need to be protected primarily from is not stuff like Eastern mysticism, because that's just too easy to prove that isn't true.
Right.
But from those who will come along and take Scripture wrongly divided and try to put the believer under Scripture wrongly divided. Test question. This is your homework. Look at John 15. This is one example. John 15, very famous passage, and indeed a wonderful passage. Look how it starts. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That's good, right? Have you ever heard messages about abiding in the vine? And what do we typically hear about abiding in the vine?
It's our responsibility.
Yeah, so what if you do, what if you don't? Okay. So based upon just even what we've looked at tonight, is John 15, does that apply to the believer today? Let's read the verses. Look at this. John 15:1. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, where?
In me.
Oh, that's what they say, right? Okay. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It is no wonder Christian people struggle with their security.
Right.
It's because they're taught that their doctrine is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's not. John 15 is not doctrine for the dispensation of grace to the believer. Nothing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is. The Beatitudes, the parables, none of that. Let me say it again. I'll be more clear. None of that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's not the doctrine specifically to and about the believer today. That's the doctrine that Jesus Christ was preaching to the nation of Israel because the kingdom of heaven was at hand at that time. He was preparing Israel to go through the tribulation period. He told them to sell all that they have and flee to the mountains when they saw the Antichrist stand in the temple. None of us have sold all that we have. Right? I mean, I got a house here, I got a car, I got dirt bikes here, right? So, if you look, just stay in the passage a little bit further, look at what he says. He says, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and that's an absolute true statement, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. See, everything he's saying is the truth, it's just he's not saying it to the body of Christ. He's saying it to the nation of Israel, preparing them to go through the tribulation period. The only way they were going to make it through the tribulation, if they abide in him, that is, if they continue to believe he's the Messiah.
He that endures
to the end.
Yes, he that endures to the end shall be saved. They had to stay in the little flock. Christ is the head. Christ is their king, I should say. Christ is their Messiah. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because they were going to be tempted with the mark of the beast.
Mm-hmm.
So one reason Christ told them to sell all they had is so they wouldn't be tempted to participate in the economic program by taking the mark of the beast. They wouldn't have to. He would miraculously provide for their food, water, clothing, shelters, just like he did with Israel when they came out of Egypt. Look at what he says. Look at verse 6. Jump ahead if you would. If a man abide not in me, he is what?
Cast
forth as a branch and is withered, and then gather them and cast them into the fire, and they burned. Do you understand why there are many, many professing believers who sincerely want to understand about security and want to believe it? But when they come across a verse like that, they hear it from the preacher, from the pulpit, on the radio, you can understand why the conflict in the heart.
Absolutely. I did it for years.
Yeah, absolutely. We all have.
Yeah.
We all have. Passages in Hebrews about, you know, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast confidence firm until the end. But what if I don't? Sound doctrine is vital. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to study God's word, God's way, in order for edification to be accomplished. Okay? And that's a whole lot tonight, but hey, this is kind of what we do anyway, right? Okay. Anybody have any follow-up questions or comments, thoughts, concerns? Go ahead.
When you were talking about the different I can't remember exactly what you were talking about, but I wrote this question down about the parable of the laborers.
Okay.
And that there's, and that, you know, in the middle of the day and the end of the day and all the different people came in. Does that have anything to do with saying that these different stages of basically stages or times or epochs of Christianity, okay, does that have anything to do with it?
Okay, I don't take it that way personally.
Okay.
And the reason is this, is it's not a reference to the dispensations. That's what you're talking about,
right? Yeah, dispensations.
It's not a reference to the dispensations. If you look, for example, quickly at Matthew 13, look at Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew 13, he says it this way. In Matthew 13, I'm going to look at verse 10. He says, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of what? Kingdom of heaven. All of the parables are about the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so they're not about the dispensations. They all are about the kingdom of heaven program. So they all fit within that program. So therefore, when you read that parable, as all the parables, look with me, if you would, go to Matthew 3. Let's get a couple of phrases. Look at Matthew 3, verse 2. John the Baptist says, repent ye, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go to chapter 4. If you would. Go to chapter number 4, if you would, at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Okay, why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you go to chapter 10, look over to chapter 10, at verse 7, he tells the disciples, as you go, preach, saying what?
The kingdom
is at hand. Okay, now go to Mark 1. See, there's a theme running through this, right?
Yeah.
Okay. When you're reading the Gospels, the kingdom was at hand. Okay? Kingdom of heaven was at hand. Look at Mark 1:14. It says, now after that John was put in prison, that gives you a time mark, by the way, okay? Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So not the gospel, the grace of God. Okay? And saying, So here's the quote. Here is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Quote, here it is. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe. But the gospel, what gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of God, that the time is fulfilled. That phrase there, the time is fulfilled. Okay, what time? Daniel's time schedule. See, what made the kingdom at hand was the time schedule. Had the clock had run and run and run and run all the way down. Got, you know, 483 years before this, God told Daniel, okay, at a certain time, start the clock, because Messiah's going to show up this many years later. He's at hand. That's why the kingdom was at hand. Okay? That's why Jesus showed up when he showed up. That's why John the Baptist was born when he was born. That's why the miracles are happening, etc. It's because the kingdom of heaven was then at hand. So everything that you read about in the gospel, it all is happening because of that fact. The kingdom was at hand. So in the Old Testament, the kingdom was prophesied, and it was coming, it was coming, it was coming, but now the clock kept running and running and running. Days passed. Now it's at the at-hand phase. So all the parables were preparing the disciples to make it through the balance of Daniel's time schedule. To take them through the tribulation period, what things were going to look like, and then into the millennial reign of Christ. Isn't that fascinating?
Yes.
When you look at the parables in Matthew 13, there are seven parables in Matthew 13. The first three parables, it looks like the kingdom's going to fail. The woman goes out and sows three measures of leaven. And the whole is leavened. The thing fails. It's going to look like the gates of hell are going to prevail against it. But the last three tells them that's not the end of the story. He goes out and buys the whole field and rescues them, and he casts the net and gets all the fish and brings the Gentiles in. So the parable you asked about, it is about Israel in that seven-year tribulation period. The call was gone out to Israel, and as a whole, Israel didn't respond, right? The nation of Israel as a whole. So in the tribulation period, he's going to send the 12 apostles. The apostles were to go out and preach to the nation to continue the call, and most of them weren't going to respond. So they were going to go out to the Samaritans and try to bring the Samaritans in and so forth, all right? And then Christ would come at the end of that. But even then, remember the one parable where a guy comes in, he doesn't have a tougher garment, that guy gets kicked out.
Yeah.
Okay? Anyway, I'm saying that when you read those parables, just consider it from that perspective.
Yeah,
it's a real different perspective. Anybody else have a question or comment or anything?
The time schedule was fulfilled on, it was a Palm Sunday, right?
That's when Christ rode in to present himself as the Messiah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
You were going to say something about Ephesians 4?
Say that again?
Ephesians 4,
I think I forgot. Oh, it was the phrase about when he says, till we all come in unity, that oftentimes people think that is the rapture or the second coming, but in the context, it can't be that, okay?